We're going to read together from the book of Ecclesiastes tonight, and we're going to read Ecclesiastes 11 and begin reading at verse 7. As you'll know, on a Sunday morning, we're going through the book of 1 Peter. On a Sunday evening, we're looking at some different big realities. So we'll not be entirely camped in Ecclesiastes 11, but we will look at some of the details in this passage. This is Ecclesiastes 11, and we're going to read from verse 7 into chapter 12. And verse 8, this is Ecclesiastes 11, beginning to read at verse 7. This is God's word. Light is sweet, and it pleases the eye to see the sun. However many years a man may live, let him enjoy them all. But let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything to come is meaningless. Be happy, young man, while you are young. And let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see. But know that for all these things, God will bring you to judgment. So then, banish anxiety from your heart and cast off the troubles of your body, for youth and vigor are meaningless. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds return after the rain, when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop, when the grinders cease because they are few and those looking through the windows grow dim, when the doors to the street are closed and the sound of grinding fades, when men rise up at the sound of birds but all their songs grow faint, when men are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets, when the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags himself along and desire no longer is stirred. Then man goes to his eternal home, and mourners go about the streets. Remember him before the silver cord is severed or the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring or the wheel broken at the well, and the dust returns to the ground it came from and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. If you want to understand the bigger picture of Ecclesiastes, we did look at a passage, the opening chapters of Ecclesiastes, a few weeks ago on a Sunday morning, so I'd refer to that in the CD lending library because we're not going to really focus too much on that passage, although we will look at some of the details. As you remember, like I've said, we are looking at some big realities on a Sunday evening. And these are big realities to have in your mind and to allow to influence how you live. As we allow these big thoughts to influence our lives, it will mean that we live more effectively and we live better for King Jesus in this world. We've already seen our first big reality is that God exists. So God is there. What a great thing. Sometimes we can just have almost, even as Christians, godless days where we don't even give a second thought to God. It's a great truth to remind ourselves that God exists. We've all also already seen that God loves you. He causes the sun and the rain on to shine and to fall on the earth, on the righteous and the unrighteous. God loves all his creation. But then, more specifically, we saw that Jesus died for you. This was number three. Jesus died for you, and the Father has now bound himself to give you only good things. What a great truth, because of Jesus' death. Then, fourthly, we saw that God sees you as perfect. So if you're in Christ, God sees you as perfect, totally righteous. And then, last time we saw, so this was 2 weeks ago, that God sees you as perfect. That is because of Jesus' righteousness, not your own. You deserve hell. So that's because of Jesus' righteousness, not your own. You deserve hell. Tonight, our thought is that, it's quite sobering, but you will die. So that's true for all of us. We could do a little bit of research, I'm sure. We could go on the internet and we could find out, I'm sure, the probability of selecting at random and the chances of finding someone who is male. I think it might be about 49%, but that was a statistic I heard a long time ago. Most statistics are made up, aren't they, anyway? Also, we could select at random and see what the statistic or the percentage chance of picking someone who is in their 40s or someone who is a firefighter. And we could go through all these statistics. In fact, a few years ago, the National Geographic collected some statistics about the world's population, and they found the most frequent, or the most typical, the most average person on the planet is male, 28 years of age, and Chinese. Now, the National Geographic, I don't know if you saw this in the press, it was some time ago now, they took photographs from, I think it was about 18,000 people who fit that criteria, and they made this picture of what the most average person on the planet looked like. And because they were 28 male and Chinese, they didn't look like any of us, they looked totally different. Now, sometimes we can think we're pretty normal, but actually we're a minority. Being from the UK, being from Ashton, some of us, we're in the minority. You could say we're abnormal. We are not the norm. And if you doubt that, look, just look to the person to your right or left. We are pretty abnormal. But anyway, all that stuff aside, to more serious things, what is the probability of selecting at random somebody who is going to die? Is it 20%? 40%? 75%? No, it's not even 99.99%, it's 100%. Every single person, whoever you pick on the face of the planet, whether old or young, whether right-handed or left-handed, whether male or female, whether sick or healthy, whether rich or poor, whether black or white, African, Asian, American, European, you go on, whoever you pick, 100%, they will die. It was interesting, a couple of Sundays ago, it was the 15th year anniversary of 9/11. And the week before that, I didn't plan this, but I was listening to a sermon, and the sermon was by Alistair Begg, who is Scottish. He's a pastor in a church, of a church in America. And the sermon, it was just on my MP3 player. I just selected a sermon at random. I didn't pick it or anything. But that week, running up to 9/11, the anniversary, the sermon I selected on my MP3 player was the sermon he preached the Sunday after 9/11 happened on the Tuesday. And I think he called it something like the day that shook the world or something like that. And he made a very, very interesting point. He said, it didn't matter on those planes whether you were seated in business class or economy class. It didn't matter whether you got given a complimentary newspaper or not. The same thing happened to every single person on that plane. It didn't matter if you had a full schedule or a totally free diary. The same thing happened to everybody. Now, most people do not die in that way, do they? That suddenly. But experience tells us everyone does. You don't meet people, do you, other than in the fiction books that are 200 years old. Although, was it a guy in Indonesia this week claims to be 145, is it? I think Holly was telling me, it's reported on the news, 145. But apart from fiction books, we don't read of people that are like 200 years of age, of course, unless you go to the fact of the beginning of the Bible where people lived much longer. But we do not live forever. And the reality is each and every one of us dies. There is disease, there are accidents, there's man's inhumanity to man. The Bible's very clear, saying it in Hebrews 9:27. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, or Psalm 139:16, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. That is an appointment that nobody is late for. God has already planned your number of days. That is a reality. And it is a reality that we must not push out of our minds. See, I think it's a reality that we have a tendency, at least, to push to the back of our minds. But we shouldn't. We should be aware of that. It's one of our big realities. Why? Well, let me give you, I think it's four reasons tonight why we should remember this big reality. Our first reason, reminding ourselves that we will die, is to help us to reorientate our worlds. It's amazing when you look at life and what we spend our time focusing on, how we live in an upside-down world. We value money, houses, gadgets, cars, free time. I mean, just think about it. A neighbor accidentally crashes into a neighbor's car and leaves a dent in it, and that neighbor is willing to dent the relationship. Why? Because that piece of metal on the street or on the drive is more valuable to them than that friendship. We put in extra work to be able to afford better things, but actually, that extra work means we spend less time with our families. They're just a couple of things. We value all the wrong things. Being mindful about death is a great tonic for that. One man writes this: I have spent time among mourners. They intimidated me at first. I had few answers for the questions they were asking, and I felt awkward in the presence of their grief. I remember especially one year when, at the invitation of a neighbor, I joined a therapy group at a nearby hospital. This group, called Make Today Count, consisted of people who were dying, and I accompanied my neighbor to their meeting for a year. Certainly, I cannot say that I enjoyed the gatherings. That would be the wrong word. Yet the meetings became for me one of the most meaningful events of each month. In contrast to a party where participants try to impress each other with signs of status and power, in this group, no one was trying to impress. Clothes, fashion, apartment furnishings, job titles, new cars, what do those things matter to people who are preparing to die? More than any other people I had met, the Make Today Count group members concentrated on ultimate issues. I found myself wishing that some of my shallow, pleasure-loving friends would attend a meeting. Do you see what that man found? At that meeting, he saw that his friends were shallow. They valued trash and viewed it as treasure. But treasure they regarded as trash. In contrast to those people who were counting their days, they saw what really mattered. So being aware of death brings clarity into our lives. Another man writes this: when my mother was killed, I wrote to the chairman of my department and reversed my request to teach an overload next semester to make more money. Standing beside your mother's grave with a wife and child makes things look very different. Money loses its pull. I think for us, it is so, so easy to coast through life and assume it is never going to come to an end. We just assume that we will live forever. So the psalmist writes, teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. It is a wise heart that learns to number days. It is a wise heart that realizes one day I will stand before my Creator. When we are conscious of that fact, it helps us to live for what really matters. On Friday night at Prime, we watched a video that contained these words. I found them on the internet. The words are slightly different to the ones we saw on the video. This is what it said: to realize the value of 1 year, ask a student who failed a grade. To realize the value of 1 month, ask a mother who has given birth to a premature baby. To realize the value of 1 week, ask the editor of a weekly newspaper. To realize the value of 1 hour, ask the lovers who are waiting to meet. To realize the value of 1 minute, ask a person who just missed a train. To realize the value of 1 second, ask someone who has just avoided an accident. To realize the value of 1 millisecond, ask the person who won a silver medal at the Olympics. Being conscious of death and the fact that I will die helps us to reorientate our world. But secondly, remembering that one day we will die helps us. I think this is so crucial. It reminds us that something in this world is broken. Something in this world is wrong. We're just going to look at these words from the book of Ecclesiastes. It's all about the aging process in chapter 12. And when I was younger, I'll never forget, David Jebson was in our living room. And David Jebson used to come preaching here, didn't he, long before I was the pastor here. And David Jebson, he used to come preaching to my home church. He was about 6'7", wasn't he? Just a great godly man. And like I say, he was in our living room. I remember him explaining to us Ecclesiastes chapter 12, these verses that we're looking at tonight. And I remember him telling me, even just as a young boy, to remember my Creator in the days of my youth. And what we see in these verses is exactly that. We see the aging process and how we take no pleasure sometimes in our days because of the strains that come on our body. So this is what we see in verse 2. It says, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds return after the rain. I think that's talking about our sight not being as good as it used to be. When the keepers of the house tremble, that's probably our arms and the strong men, sorry, probably our legs and then the strong men stoop, our arms and our legs are just trembling. When the grinders cease, any clues what that's about? That's about your teeth, because they are few. You know, some of them have dropped out. Or verse 4, when the doors of a street are closed and the sound of grinding fades, when the men rise up at the sound of the birds. When we go through life, you know, can't sleep too well, up quite early, and what does it say at the end? But all their songs grow faint. The singing voice is poor, it's going. Verse 5, men are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets. So in other words, people who were very self-assured and very confident in themselves and just are now just feel vulnerable, don't feel safe, there's no confidence like in their youth, they're just not as fast a runner to run away anymore. And what the writer of Ecclesiastes is doing is encouraging people to remember their Creator while they're young, while they're conscious of the good things that they have to give thanks for. Because when we get older, when we approach the end, things aren't as enjoyable. Life is getting harder and harder. Again, like that man in Indonesia, 145, and saying he just wanted to die. I assume because life was so tough for him, he could hardly see, he could hardly hear. But all these things and everything we read in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 is a great reminder that something is wrong in our world. Death is a great reminder that something is broken. Now, as Christians, we must realize this. When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, our sin is dealt with. It's forgiven. We receive new hearts. We have a glorious inheritance. But I think there is a very real danger. I think as Christians, we can put ourselves in the wrong part of salvation history. So we live in the now, but not yet. Things are only going to be made perfect. The things of Ecclesiastes 12 are only going to be banished when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. It's only when Jesus returns is sorrow and crying and all that gone from our lives, suffering and pain. It's only then will we enjoy a trial-free existence. And I think as Christians, it's easy sometimes to have an unrealistic expectation that we should be experiencing the new heavens and the new earth in the here and now. So we can think life should now be easy because I've come to Christ. Because I'm a Christian, life should no longer be tough. But what we must realize, like I've said, is we live in the now, but not yet. So we have been made perfect, but we are commanded, imperative, to pursue holiness. We have been set free, but only don't so many of us know the struggle that we face with sin every single day. We have been given new life, but we will physically die. We know God, but we don't know him fully. One day we'll see him face to face and then we'll fully know him. We're guaranteed everlasting joy, but in the here and now we still get migraines. We still take paracetamol. So the gospel and the promises of the gospel are ours, but yet so many of them are still to be fulfilled. So on the cross, Jesus said, it is finished, and in one sense it was, but it's not completely realized yet. And the truth is, I think we all want to be part of a new heavens and new earth now. That's what we want. We don't want the family problems. We don't want the aches and the pains. We don't just want that daily struggle with sin. But if we go through life and we expect to be living in the new heavens and the new earth now, we're only going to get extremely frustrated, extremely disappointed, and worst of all, extremely disillusioned. Because if that's our expectation, the reality is somewhat different. And there is a very real temptation that we might think, let's throw in the towel, this Christianity thing doesn't work. But we must realize God hasn't yet ushered in the final age. So actually, like we see in Ecclesiastes, our expectation, even for Christians, is that we should expect life to be difficult. We should expect frustration. We should expect disappointment and pain. We should expect trial. That's what we should expect in life. And life can be really hard, can't it? We know what it's like to struggle with a mum or a dad, with a cousin, with work. I mean, we all know what that's to be like. You know, we know what it's like to wake up in the morning and think, how am I going to get through the next 30 minutes, let alone the next day? That's part of life. And we must realize that. And I think death is a great reminder for us that something is broken. And we do live in this now, but not yet. Thirdly, thinking about the fact that we will die, I think living in that reality also helps us to deal with death, and it will not take us completely by surprise. Losing someone you love, whether suddenly or watching them slowly deteriorate, has to be one of the hardest things a person has to face. And the more you love someone, the harder it is. Remembering that everybody dies, although it certainly does not take the grief away, it helps us to prepare for that in some small way. Perhaps it helps us to have a greater appreciation of our loved ones. It might mean that we make lifestyle choices instead of being, I don't know, doing whatever, we spend more time with our family. But we must just add just a note of caution there. Because a life spent to the glory of God does not mean a life where we come home from the office early and just spend all our time with our family. It's what one man writes. Saying spending less time at the office can be misleading. We need to add this. No one will ever want to say to the Lord of the universe 5 minutes after death, I spend every night playing games and watching clean TV with my family because I love them so much. I think the Lord will say, that did not make me look like a treasure in your town. You should have done something besides provide for yourselves and your family. And TV, as you should have known, was not a good way to nurture your family and your soul. So that means it helps us, when we think about death, that helps us to get our priorities right, but our priorities are not about the same thing that the world's priorities are about. Our priorities shouldn't be exclusively spending time with our families. Our priority should be bringing glory to God. Showing God to be the treasure, the Lord Jesus to be the treasure that he is to our friends, our neighbors, our town. A life spent entirely with our family is not well spent time. But remembering that we will die will help us to appreciate our loved ones. It will mean we don't have the same regrets as at their passing. Job said, when losing his children, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away, the name of the Lord be praised. See, Job had a right understanding. He had grief, but he was also prepared. Fourthly and finally, remembering I will die and others will die also makes our witnessing more urgent. It is amazing how we spend time each and every day with other people, but yet we don't tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. We put it off, don't we? I've been in the situation where a family member or somebody's family member is seriously, seriously ill in hospital. And so as a result, this person or maybe me say to people around me, just pray for an opportunity for me to speak to this person about the Lord. You go to the hospital with that tract ready in your pocket in case an opportunity crops up. But then, when we look back over our lives, we've never taken a tract in our pocket to give them when they've not been in hospital, all the time they were healthy. We've never said to people around us, would you just pray that I have an opportunity to talk to that person and witness to them at that family gathering or some other event? But now, because they're in hospital, there is an urgency. We must realize, we must remember that we will die. And that will give us an urgency with people, regardless of what situation they are in. See, when someone is a breath away from meeting their Maker, of course we want to share the wonderful news of the Lord Jesus who has conquered death. Of course we want to share that message. But we should also share that message with people throughout their lives. See, nobody's guaranteed tomorrow. Won't that just spur us on a little bit more? Won't it just motivate us to be brave and be ready ahead of time to take that opportunity? Won't it mean that even now we'll put that tract in our pocket? Won't it encourage us to get our Christian friends to pray for us when we're meeting with our loved ones who are unbelievers? Someone asked the question, and it's a challenging question, it's a soul-searching question. They asked the question, why is it that we're so reluctant to witness at times? If Hebrews 9:27 is true, just as a man is destined once to die and after that face judgment, which it is, if hell is real and terrible, which it is, if the only hope for mankind is the Lord Jesus Christ, which he is and there's no other way, then why don't we tell people? There can only be, what, two reasons? Maybe three? Either it's not become a deep conviction of our heart that Jesus is the only way to be rescued from hell. Maybe, I don't know, we don't love other people enough. Or maybe we just think there's just plenty of time. There's the old apocryphal story, isn't there, about Satan. And of course, these things are apocryphal, but he's there talking with some evil spirits, some demons. And he's saying, anyone got any ideas how we can get people not to believe in God? And one person just piped up and said, just tell everyone he doesn't believe. Satan said, no one's going to fall for that. Have you seen the heavens and the earth? Have you seen the Bible? Another one of his spirits, his demon, says, why don't you just convince them they've got plenty of time? That's it. That's what we'll do. They've got plenty of time. But the reality is, friends, we don't have plenty of time. Time is short and eternity is long. Being conscious that we will die will make us more urgent in our evangelism. Now, I don't want to oversimplify this because I know that many of us have family members who are unsaved, and we love them so very much, and we have a deep conviction about the gospel, but we know in the past we've told them about the gospel and they've rolled their eyes. We know we've told them about the gospel in the past and it's here they go again. Well, let me just say, please don't clock off. Please keep looking for that opportunity. Yeah, don't go and bash him over the head with the Bible, but just pray. Just pray to God for a God-given opportunity. Just that one question. Just that moment, just that time to be able to come alongside and sow that word in season. Or maybe take a different approach. Maybe invite them to something at church. Maybe a book you could pass their way, but just be ready. Be willing. Be proactive in seeking to reach people that are lost. Let's conclude. Our big reality tonight is we remember that one way we will die. So let's live life to the max, which means with God-centered priorities, recognizing that we live in the now and the not yet, and being ready and willing to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads and pray before we sing our final song, which is God Sent His Son. Father, thank you that Jesus faced death. He faced it in more ways than one. He stood around the grave of a dear friend and he cried. He wept because of the destruction death has brought on this world, even though he knew he was going to raise him just a few moments later. But Jesus did more than just stand by a grave. He was laid in a tomb because he had faced the most horrific execution possible. He bore our sin so that we could have life. Father, help us to realize that there are countless people around us, even today, who are going to die without the Lord Jesus Christ. Even now, Father, faces are coming into our minds. It might be faces of family members. It might be faces of work colleagues and neighbors. We pray that you would give us God-given opportunities. We pray that what we read in Peter would be a reality, that people would ask us for a reason for the hope that we have. And we would have the right words, and we would be unashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we would be willing to name him as our Savior and friend, and willing to be ready to recommend his friendship and his forgiveness to those around us. Forgive us in the past when we have not been bold. Forgive us in the past when we have turned away from opportunities. Lord, please give us more, and please just help us, and may your Spirit be at work, touching and changing people's hearts, we pray, through us, in Jesus' name. Amen.